I'm not quite sure how it is these days. My guess is that the percentage of children who say prayers at their bedside before they go to sleep at night is significantly less than it used to be in our land. Did you say bedtime prayers with your parents before you went to bed? I did. For the first 6 years of my life, it was, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And yes, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take," line did conjure up images of monsters in the closet, waiting to tear us apart before the morning light came. But nevertheless, at least if they did eat us, our soul was saved. However, each one of us Hebrew children had a rite of passage, a graduation, if you will, to a more spiritually mature prayers, we grew older. So around the second grade, we graduated from the "Now I Lay Me" prayer to praying the Lord's Prayer. And my father taught it to each of us by our bedside at night, line by line. The Lord's Prayer is for those who truly want to grow in their relationship with their Father in heaven. The only thing the disciples ever asked of Jesus was, "Teach us to pray." Not teach us to preach, not to plant churches, not to do miracles, but teach us to pray. Well, during this season of Lent, we will be focusing our hearts upon the Lord's Prayer, with the hopes that our prayer life will indeed reach a more mature level so as to pray as God would have us to do. To begin, let us dive into Matthew's Gospel, the 6th chapter, where we find how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying in verses 1 through 15, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the only prayer that Jesus taught to his disciples. Therefore, we can conclude that there's something about it that's vital to our spiritual walk with our Father in heaven. Martin Luther realized this as he included this section in his section in the small and the large catechism regarding the Lord's Prayer. And it begins, "The Father, as the head of the family, should teach it in the simplest way to his household, and they should recite together, Our Father, who art in heaven. What does this mean? God would thereby tenderly urge us to believe that he is our true Father, and that we are his true children, so that we may ask him confidently with all assurance, as dear children ask their dear Father. Well, for starters this morning, we will focus upon the introduction to the prayer, the first two words, Our Father. Notice it's not my Father, but our Father. When we pray, quite often we have the tendency to think of God as mine. Not our Father, but my Father. When we pray, then we tend to pray for my needs, my wants, my desires, my concerns, my life, my. But when we pray our Father, it frames our prayer life. It causes us to realize that God is not just yours. He's the God of everyone. He's the God of your family and other families. He's the God of your church and other churches. He's the God of your country and other countries. And when we frame our prayer by saying, Our Father, we recognize that we are part of a bigger story. We are not God's only child, but we are one of his children among many. And that changes our perspective because we're now aware that God is concerned about a lot more people than just us. And it might be that some of our prayers are going to be answered in a way that might meet other people's needs and not just ours. Praying our Father is counterintuitive in our self-centered world. Prayer for many is simply their genie in a bottle for their personal needs. So the challenge then for us when we pray the Lord's Prayer is to discover who the ours are in our life. Who are the ours in your life? What part of our am I praying for today, we might ask ourselves when we go into prayer? My family? My friends? My church? People halfway around the world that we know are suffering? Our Father. When we frame our prayer life by saying, Our Father, we are indeed growing into a mature Christian. Next, we pray, Who art in heaven? Hallowed be thy name. What's this line all about? It's about worship and adoration of God. Before we go diving into prayers, asking God for this, asking God for that, Jesus says that we are to worship and adore God before all else. Does your prayer life begin with worship and adoration of God? The Almighty, the All-Knowing, the All-Merciful Savior. Again, the first line of the Lord's Prayer gets our attention off of ourselves and oriented in a kingdom perspective so that we might pray as we ought. And when we pray like this, when we think of others, when we worship God first, it truly becomes a productive prayer. And some might say, yeah, but what about me? Don't worry. We'll get to the me part. There's a section called Daily Bread, but that doesn't come first. Besides, think about this. Immediately before he taught them the Lord's Prayer, he had these words to say to them. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Did you get that? Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. And since God knows all about our needs, and he is a loving Father who freely gives his children their needs, We are then freed to stop worrying about our own life and can instead dwell on God, to worship and adore Him, and we are freed up to pray and intercede for others. You will never be shortchanged in your prayer life when you take the time to intercede for others instead of yourself. Your prayer life shouldn't be about you alone, but about God and others and extending the boundaries of the kingdom. Prayer is a warrior's weapon for battle against the evil forces at work in this world. Notice in our reading today that Jesus warned his disciples not to pray with babbling and vain repetitions. Well, sometimes we're guilty of that, aren't we? And it can happen with the Lord's Prayer if we're not careful. We sometimes pray the Lord's Prayer over and over and over, not even thinking about what we're saying, but we're on autopilot, just making our way through the church service, while our mind at times is set on the things we're going to do once church gets out. Our Father, who art in heaven, blah, blah, blah. And we race through it. Well, there's such a thing as bad and useless repetition, but there's also such a thing as good repetition when we pray and worship God. And you see, good repetition, when you repeat something over and over and over in life, it can develop calluses. What do I mean by that? Each afternoon when I pick up the van to drive school kids home, there's a young man who is a baseball player. He's part of the Toronto Blue Jays farm system. And like clockwork, at the same time each day, he's working with his instructor in the Lake Mary Prep batting cages, hitting baseball after baseball after baseball. He takes hundreds of swings each day. And when I shook his hand to introduce myself to him, I could feel the calluses on his hand from hitting. That's what is called good and productive repetition. Good and productive repetition causes a callus. It's a sign of dedication and devotion to the task at hand. Mature Christians can develop calluses as well. I came across an article recently about a poor blind girl in France some years ago who had obtained, according to the writer, a Gospel of Mark in Braille, and it was all she had. She read it with the tips of her fingers, and she read it and read it and read it until her fingers became calloused and her sense of touch diminished so that she could no longer distinguish the characters. In an ill-conceived effort to resensitize her fingers, she cut them at the ends, which only made them less sensitive. And the writer says, though, that she felt that she must now give up her beloved book of Mark, and weeping, she pressed it to her lips, saying, "Farewell, farewell, sweet word of my Savior." And to her surprise, her lips were more delicate than her fingers, and she could discern the form of the letters with her lips. And so all night she perused with her lips the book of Mark and overflowed with joy at this new acquisition. That is a good repetition of prayer and worship. That is a productive callus. And then there was Praying Payson of Portland, who was an early preacher in our country. In 1807, Edward Payson, a passionate prayer, warrior, and preacher, began a pastoral relationship with the Congregational Church in Portland, Maine, where he served until his death in 1827. Multitudes of people were saved and influenced by his ministry. He used to kneel at the side of his bed and pray and pray and pray. And when they washed his body for burial, they found great big pads on his knees, like a camel has. Tradition says that James had camel's knees, but it's a living fact that Edward Payson had them. When they were washing him, somebody said, "What abnormal knees. They're heavy with calluses." And that's because he used to pray at the side of his bed with energy. And he wore two grooves about 6 or 7 inches long into the hard floor of his home where he used to pray and make intercession. Those are good calluses. That is not vain repetition of prayer, but productive prayer. The mature Christian has calluses from repetition, some physical and some spiritual. When you pray in a restaurant before a meal, when you bless God for your daily bread in a public place, and it doesn't bother you to do so because others might be watching you, that's a callous. I remember when I used to pray in a restaurant early on when I was young, I'd look around first to make sure no one was looking at me, and then I'd do, But eventually I got to the point where I don't care if you're watching, I'm going to bless this food before God. You don't feel pressure, outside pressure to stop, but it becomes natural. That's a callous. When you share the good news of Jesus with a friend or neighbor, and you could care less what they think of you because you know it's more important to share Jesus with others than to protect your image, then that's a callous. You don't feel the scorn of the world. The Apostle Paul was so calloused over both physically and spiritually that he was just a Jesus-sharing machine. He woke up in the morning with Jesus. He lived his day dedicated to Jesus, and he went to bed at night with Jesus on his heart. He wasn't overly sensitive to a world that might not receive him in a favorable way. He cared about nothing more than sharing the gospel of Christ. Paul's only goal was to take as many souls to heaven with him as he could. If you're going to live out your call as a child of God, then it's going to require some calluses in your Christian walk. You can't let the world influence you against your call. You can't be so sensitive that you walk on eggshells when sharing your faith or living it out because you're afraid you might get in trouble. You must be calloused against the world who despises the gospel. Understanding the Lord's Prayer as a model for your prayer life can get you to that point of maturity. It is so important that you learn how to pray. The hymn "Sweet Hour of Prayer" meant just that. Not sweet 5 minutes of prayer. Not a quick "now I lay me down to sleep" prayer, but "sweet hour of prayer." When was the last time you reached that sweet hour of prayer? I leave you with this final thought from Martin Luther. And he had these words to say about the importance of prayer. He said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer." Do you understand what that means? By praying for 3 hours, he was so empowered, so energized, that he could accomplish his tasks throughout the day. Can that be said of you and me? Nah. Guilty. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.